Please turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, we want to begin reading at verse 11 and read down through verse 16. Of course, David was the inspired writer. He said, "Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." In verse 11, David made a very special appeal, and that appeal was for God's children to hearken to his instructions. David indicated that he had something worthwhile to teach, and he referred to it as the fear of the Lord. There's much we can learn by paying close attention to the instructions that David has recorded in the book of Psalms. But if we hearken to David's instructions, we will be able to enjoy a number of very special blessings, including seeing good days. I've said a number of times from what David wrote, as well as from what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3, that this matter of loving life and seeing good days just has a very pleasant ring to it, doesn't it? Loving life and seeing good days. Well, in my judgment, we need to pursue whatever activities will allow us to love life and see good days. This evening, we want to concentrate on one part of the instruction that David gave, and that is to seek peace and pursue it. Now, there are several instructions that David gave in connection with loving life and seeing good days. We talked about some of these matters this morning, but we want to do an expanded examination of what the Bible has to say about this matter of seeking peace and pursuing it. There's a great need for that today. And in my judgment, if more people would seek peace and pursue it, we'd have a lot more happiness. I think a lot more people would be loving life and seeing good days. Now, that's a worthwhile objective. But we don't achieve that objective by accident. It requires effort. Therefore, we have to turn our attention to these instructions that David recorded. And for a little while, we want to concentrate on what the Bible has to say about this matter of seeking and pursuing peace. To help us in appreciating just how important that instruction is, we first need to examine from the Bible how God feels toward peace as well as to the opposite of peace. In my judgment, that's where we need to begin. How does God feel about peace and, of course, the opposite of peace? I think that will help us to appreciate the seriousness of this instruction that David gave. Let's turn to Psalm 133 for just a moment. Psalm 133 helps us understand how God feels about peace. There are some illustrations used in this particular psalm to help us understand how special it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, that's a good description of what peace is. Psalm 133, beginning at verse 1. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Now, that's a wonderful statement. Notice that brethren dwelling together in unity is both good and pleasant. Now, if something is good, it's worthwhile. If something is pleasant, it's worthwhile. But if something is good and pleasant, it's especially worthwhile. Well, what's David writing about in this psalm? He's writing about a condition of peace where brethren dwell together in unity. It's both good and pleasant. Now, to help us understand how peace is both good and pleasant, David used a couple of illustrations. Verse 2, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. To appreciate what David wrote in that verse, we need to be aware of the fact that when Aaron was appointed as the first high priest, remember he was the brother of Moses, a very special ointment was prepared. The ingredients were given, and that particular ointment was only to be used for this purpose. It sounds to me from a description of it that it was similar to a perfume. I assume that it would have had a very pleasant fragrance. But it was used when Aaron was appointed as high priest. Now that was a very special product that was made, that ointment. It was both good and pleasant. Well, David is using that as an illustration to help us understand how unity and peace are so special. But then there's another illustration in verse 3. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Here, brethren dwelling together in unity, which is a condition of peace, is compared to the dew that descends from above. It refreshes the earth. Without the dew, without the rain, we'd be in a bad way. Well, that's just another illustration to help us understand how God feels about peace. It is both good and pleasant. How does God feel about the opposite of peace? Let's turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6. Let's read a few verses beginning at verse 16. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Now, whatever these things are, we're about to read them, God detests them. The Lord hates them. They are an abomination unto him. Well, what are they? A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. Now notice the last one. He that soweth discord among brethren. That is one who is responsible for conflict. That's the opposite of peace. God has a special disdain for, and it doesn't say sowing discord, it says he that soweth discord among brethren. The one responsible for a lack of peace is held in great disdain in God's eyes. Well, Psalm 133 and Proverbs chapter 6 show us how God feels concerning peace as well as the opposite of peace. God loves peace, but he hates conflict. Well, when we understand how God feels about peace as well as conflict, perhaps we can better understand why God's children are to seek and pursue peace. Now, that's what David is teaching us to do. He said, in order to love life and see good days, one thing that you have to do is seek and pursue peace. Well, we pointed out how God feels toward peace as well as conflict. Now let's look at a few verses in the New Testament that emphasize this matter of seeking and pursuing peace. Now those exact words will not be used, but I think you'll see that the inspired writers are certainly dealing with that very issue. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. This is one passage that we mentioned in this morning in passing. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. In my judgment, that passage goes right along with this matter of seeking and pursuing peace. As much as humanly possible, live peaceably with all men. Romans 14 and verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Well, that passage goes right along with seeking and pursuing peace. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 13. The latter part of this verse says, and be at peace among yourselves. Now that was written to the Christians in the city of Thessalonica, and that word of instruction was given that relates to peace. Be at peace among yourselves. We need to understand that when the gospel was taken to Thessalonica, there were some people who stirred up trouble. Consequently, Paul had to leave that city and go on to Berea. Well, the Christians who were there in Thessalonica had to deal with that conflict. But they were not to allow that conflict to come into the church. That's why Paul says, you be at peace among yourselves. Then Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Hebrews 12 and verse 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Well, we certainly want to see the Lord, don't we? That's the greatest blessing I can possibly think of, is one day finally being able to see the Lord face to face. That's not accomplished by accident. We have certain responsibilities to fulfill. And this verse says, you follow peace with all men and holiness. Well, these are a few of the verses in the New Testament that show that Christians are to seek and to pursue peace. Now, David in Psalm 34 showed that in order to love life and see good days, we must follow the instructions that he recorded. One particular instruction had to do with seeking and pursuing peace. And that matter, of course, receives a great amount of attention throughout the entire Bible. Over the years, I've learned to appreciate the example set by people. I know everyone has a different way of learning things. One way of learning something that's very helpful to me is observing someone who knows what he's doing. I love to see someone who's skilled at some particular practice, and I love to watch him do what he does. I can learn by observing what he does. As a matter of fact, earlier we were singing that song, Have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Just recently on one of the home shows, a young man created a beautiful clay vase. It started out with just a lump of clay. It was dark gray colored, wasn't attractive at all. But this was a young man, and he knew what he was doing. He was very skilled. He put his hands to that clay, And then he added some little flowers to it. He painted it, and then he fired it in his kiln, and he came out with a beautiful vase. Well, I can't do something like that, but I certainly enjoyed watching him doing it. He knew what he was doing. Well, the point that I want to make from that is, maybe it will help us to look at Bible characters who knew what was involved in seeking and pursuing peace. We can learn from the examples that they set before us. Well, we have to include Abraham. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 13 and read a few verses about this great man who has the distinction of being called the friend of God. Genesis chapter 13, we will begin at verse 7. Now, to appreciate what took place, keep in mind that Lot's father was Abraham's brother. Lot's father apparently passed away at a fairly young age, and Abraham took Lot under his wing. They were very close. God blessed both men with great herds of animals. As a matter of fact, they had so many animals that the land simply could not support all of them. Something had to be done because strife developed. And that's the exact opposite of peace. Some conflict developed. Someone had to stand up and be a peacemaker. There was Abraham. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. Well, that strife developed because the land simply could not support all of these animals. Abram said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." Now, years later, David would write about how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. A situation developed that resulted in strife. There was only one thing to do. Since the land could not support all the animals, a separation had to take place. Abraham knew that. Verse 9, "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." That's a very generous offer that Abraham made, because remember, he is the one to whom God made very special promises. God promised to give to Abraham and his descendants the entire land of Canaan. God said that he would make of Abraham a great nation of people, and through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Now, I would say that Abraham was held in high esteem in God's eyes. Even though that was the case, he took the high road and he said, "You decide which direction you want to go to." Speaking to Lot, "I will go in the opposite direction." That was a very generous offer. Now, why did Abraham come up with that very generous offer? It was because he was seeking peace and pursuing it. Abraham was a great man. No wonder he's called the friend of God. He was a peacemaker. But he helps us understand exactly what is involved in seeking and pursuing peace. Well, we would naturally expect that Abraham's son Isaac would be a peacemaker, and he was. Let's read about him in Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26, we will begin at verse 17. Now remember that the promises that were made to Abraham were repeated to Isaac. So Isaac was held in very high esteem in God's eyes. Let's read about him. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Isaac was committed to redigging the wells that his father had dug. In that particular part of the world, I cannot for the life of me understand why someone would cover up a well. It was a source of fresh water. I guess for some reason they just had great contempt for Abraham. And they went so far as to cover up the wells that he had dug. Isaac was going about his business redigging those wells and restoring the names by which Abraham called them. And these people from that area began to strive with Isaac's herdmen. The well is ours. Now, you know, I assume that in that day and time, it would have required a lot of effort to dig a well. I have helped put down a few wells in my life, actually driving the pipe down to hit water below the surface of the earth, and then to be able to draw up water. They didn't have, back in that day and time, the ability that we have today. This would have been a project that was accomplished by hand. Great effort would be required to dig a well. And then for someone to come along and just cover it up and then fight over this. Isaac was a wise man. He was also one who sought and pursued peace. He knew that a well of water, as special as it was not worth conflict. So he went somewhere else and dug another well. The same thing happened for that one. In my mind, I'm thinking, maybe I could have gone along with Isaac on passing the first one. I don't know if I would have had enough patience to pass up on the second one. Isaac did. I guess Abraham taught him a number of valuable lessons. One lesson had to do with being a peacemaker. Isaac just went somewhere else and dug another well. I don't know if Isaac has ever received a whole lot of credit. Imagine following in the footsteps of Abraham. Well, he was a great peacemaker. And he helps us to understand what is involved in seeking and pursuing peace. Well, we're looking at Bible characters who stand out as great examples of ones who sought peace and pursued it. Well, we certainly have to include Jesus, who is called the Prince of Peace in Isaiah chapter 9 in verse 6. He was the greatest peacemaker of all. He made it possible for peace to exist between God and men. Isaiah mentioned a number of names by which the Lord would be called. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let's notice a few statements that are found in the gospel accounts that relate to Jesus being the Prince of Peace. For one thing, he gives peace to his followers, and how grateful we need to be for that. Look at John chapter 14 and verse 27. John 14 and verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now keep in mind that Jesus spoke the things recorded in chapters 14, 15, and 16 to the apostles after they were upset when they learned that the Lord was leaving them and they could not go with him. That's why he began by saying, let not your heart be troubled. He repeated that same statement now. But he's talking about giving peace to his followers. They were not in a state of peace because they were upset that the Lord was leaving them and they could not go with him. Jesus was comforting their troubled hearts. But one thing he talked about was peace. Also, look at chapter 16 and verse 33. Chapter 16 and verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus certainly does stand out as the Prince of Peace. He gives peace to his followers, but he also gives some instruction concerning the way to have peace and the blessing that will be given to peacemakers. Let's look at Matthew 5 and read verse 9, one of the Beatitudes. Jesus presented the Beatitudes as he began his great Sermon on the Mount. But in Matthew 5 and verse 9, he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Isn't it interesting that in Psalm 34 and verse 11, David referred to his readers as children. And now here Jesus is saying, peacemakers are the ones who will be called the children of God. David in Psalm 34 said that we must seek peace and pursue it if we want to love life and see good days. That's part of the instruction that he gave. Well, Jesus certainly is the Prince of Peace. Well, we've looked at three great peacemakers in the Bible. We've looked at Abraham. We've looked at his son Isaac. And then, of course, we just considered a few things having to do with our Lord. Well, let's notice some specific instructions, though, that have to do with seeking and pursuing peace. Now, these things are greatly needed in our world today. You know as well as I do that not a lot of emphasis is placed on peace, but the Bible emphasizes peace. Let's consider some specific instructions that have to do with this matter of seeking and pursuing peace. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 and read the first three verses. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice that verse 3 uses the word endeavoring. That requires effort on our part. And it shows that we're to put forth the utmost effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, there are certain matters that go along with that. One is being lowly and meek. Another is being long-suffering. And then forbearance in love is mentioned as well. You see, all of these specific instructions go along with this matter of endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2 and begin at verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. These verses teach us to be considerate of other people. If we're going to be successful in seeking and pursuing peace, we have to be considerate of other people. If it was important for the Christians in Philippi to be reminded of that lesson, we need to be reminded of it as well. We live in a time when very little consideration is shown by many people. Well, in order to seek and pursue peace, we must be considerate of other people. I assume you probably have seen the video. It's been shown over and over again. When the man came up to another one who was just standing at a street corner and punched him with what's often been called a sucker punch, and the man went down on the pavement. I just can't understand how that can happen. I've got a good idea of why that man has done it over and over again, because he's gotten by with it. And he's going to keep on doing it until he's finally punished for it. But being considerate of other people will eliminate that kind of behavior. Well, it goes along with seeking and pursuing peace. It involves being considerate of other people. Let's go back to Isaac's situation for just a moment. Were the Philistines considerate of Isaac and what he was doing? No. I can't help but think that that was a great challenge for Isaac. But he met that challenge. He showed consideration to the Philistines, even though they did not deserve it. He just went somewhere else and dug another well. You see, there are certain things that are just not worth conflict. I believe Isaac knew that. A well of water is very special, but he knew that it wasn't worth conflict. Well, seeking and pursuing peace involves being considerate of other people. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3 and read verses 12 and 13. I think you will see that peace is not specifically mentioned in these verses, but I think the idea of seeking and pursuing peace is found here. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I want you to notice that a number of instructions are given in these two verses that relate to seeking and pursuing peace. But who is the great example? Paul says, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We need to look to the Lord's example. He was the Prince of Peace. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, let's start at verse 13. James teaches us to pursue the right kind of wisdom if we want to seek and pursue peace. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. We have to pursue the right kind of wisdom. Earthly wisdom results in conflict, which is the exact opposite of peace. But the wisdom from above leads to peace. And let's read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. A very important activity that goes along with seeking and pursuing peace is controlling the tongue. You know, in the gospel accounts, when Jesus was training the apostles, there were several times when they said some things that I'm sure they regretted later. I wonder if Peter maybe reflected on some of those occasions when he wrote those words. Well, in order to love life and see good days, which we certainly want to enjoy those blessings, it's imperative that we control our tongues. The tongue can result in conflict. The tongue can also be used to create peace. Well, these are some specific instructions that have to do with this matter of seeking and pursuing peace. Now, seeking peace and pursuing it is not always easy. Actually, it can sometimes be quite challenging, especially in the world that we live in today. But let's remember that those who seek and pursue peace will receive a great blessing. They shall be called the children of God. Now, those words were spoken by the Prince of Peace. Well, exactly how is it that we become children of God? That's a good question, and the Bible answers it in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, to whom does this relate? Verse 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. You see, there's only one way to get into Christ. It relates to everybody. But if we get into Christ, we become the spiritual descendants of a great peacemaker. Verse 29 says, and if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you'd like to respond to the invitation, we'd invite you to do so as we stand to sing the first verse of the song that's been selected.